This week's parsha is Parshas Re'eh. So in the parsha we have, when the pasuk tells us, interesting pasuk, this is in Perek Yud Beis, pasuk Chaf. Ki yarchiv Hashem Elokecha es givulcha. When Hashem is going to broaden your boundaries. Kasha diber loch, like he spoke to you. V'amarta, and you will say, Oich labasa. I want to eat meat. Ki sa'av nafshecha lechel basa. Because your soul will long, will crave meat. So b'chol avas nafshecha toichel basa. So with all the craving of your soul, you should eat meat. That's the first pasuk. Ki yirchak mimcha ha'mokom asha yivchar Hashem alakecha lasem shema yisham. When the place will be distant, the place that God will choose to rest his name, to place his name there, when that place will be far from you, the zavachto, you should sacrifice, you should offer mipkorcha from your cattle, mitzoincha from your sheep, shanasin Hashem lecha that God has given you, kasha tzivisicha like I commanded you. V'achalta, you can eat b'sharecha in your cities, b'chol avas nafshecha, according to the desire of your soul. And it goes on and it says, but be careful when you eat the meat, don't eat blood. Make sure to take out all the blood, because you're not allowed to eat the blood. Now this is a very strange verse. What exactly does it say? When you're going to come into the land, you're going to crave meat. Why should someone crave meat? Because they come into the land. When Hashem is going to broaden your land, you will desire meat. Okay, well, what's going to happen? If that happens, you come into the land and you crave meat. So what is the verse saying? Gesundheit, eat meat according to the craving of your heart. Does that sound like a pasuk? What does the Torah want to tell us over here? If you will crave meat, you should eat meat. You should shecht it and so eat the meat. Now, we can argue and say that the verse is trying to tell you this. It's mainly what it says later. That when you're going to eat the meat, be careful not to eat the blood. It's a warning, a prohibition against the consumption or the drinking of blood. And as we know, in Jewish dietary laws and the laws of kashrus, of how careful we need to be to avoid eating any blood, and that's why we salt the meat and so forth to take out all blood. That can't be all that it is when it says don't eat the meat. I mean, that's all the pasuk wants to tell us. Because the prohibition against eating blood, we have already earlier. In many times, in Sefer Vayikra, Pashas Kedoshim, don't eat the blood. In a Pashas Acharei Mos, again, don't eat the blood. So why does it have to say so many times? Indeed, Rashi does tell us that the reason the Torah repeats the prohibition of eating blood so many times is because there were those that were addicted to blood in pagan cultures. So it's saying there, as it warned us many times, don't eat the blood. But even if that would be the case, then just say that. Be careful not to drink blood. Why do we need this whole introduction, this lengthy introduction? If you'll crave and you'll desire meat, you can eat the meat and so forth. What is this all about? So the sages in the Gemara and Masechtas Chulin talk about this verse. And they say the intention of the pasuk must be something more than this. So Rabbi Yishmael says that the reason, the point of this verse, of this pasuk, was lahatir lahem basar taiva. This came to permit the Jewish people to eat meat of desire, or loosely translated, non-sacrificial meat. Other meat, or mundane meat. In the desert, when the Jews were in the desert, according to this sage, Rabbi Yishmael, Jews were prohibited from eating any kind of regular meat. The only meat that was allowed was if someone would come to the Mishkan and offer a sacrifice in the temple. They would sprinkle the blood on the altar and then take out certain fats and put them on the Mizbeach, burn it on the altar. And the Kohen would get a portion, and then the rest of the meat would be given back to the owner, and he would take it home to his family to enjoy. But that was the only way one can consume meat. And that was okay when the Jews were in the desert, because they all lived in close proximity and in close vicinity to the Mishkan. So you can come. It was the farthest someone lived was about 1.5 miles to 2 miles away from the Beis Hamikdash. So it wasn't a big deal to go there and bring the korban and then take the roast home. However, when the Jewish people came into the land of Israel, Ki yarchiv Hashem es gevulcho, and Hashem is going to broaden your boundaries. We got big land. So you're going to be distant and far from the temple. And when you're going to want to eat meat, you can't go schlep all the way to Yerushalayim. It can be sometimes a week's journey or a 2 weeks journey with the primitive form of transportation of those days. It might be difficult to go. So the Pasuk is giving us permission for people to slaughter their animals just privately and eat the meat. That's called basar taiva, meat of desire, meaning it's not from a sacrifice. You can eat it. However, it requires a certain laws of ritual slaughtering. You have to do it according to the Hilchis Shechita. And that's what the verse says over here, Kasher tzivisicha, like I commanded you. Vizavachta, you should check it. Kasher tzivisicha, like I commanded you. What's the commandment? When I commanded you elsewhere, it doesn't say anywhere in the Torah the laws of Shechita. But we know this was oral tradition that Hashem taught Moshe Rabbeinu called Halacha LaMoshe MeSinai, where he gave him the laws of ritual slaughtering of Shechita. That's the meaning of this verse. Rabbi Akiva argues. Rabbi Akiva says no. In the desert, when the Jews were in the desert, they were permitted to eat meat, even if it wasn't from a sacrifice. So what is this verse trying to tell us? When it says over here, when you will come into the land and you will eat meat, what is this? What is the intention of the verse? The Pasuk is it's not giving them permission, quite on the contrary, it's placing restrictions. Because when the Jews were in the desert, if they wanted to eat meat, they had to just kill the animal. They didn't have to do it in a specific way. In a particular, through this laws of Shechita, the ritual slaughtering. They can kill the animal anyway, as long as there wasn't any cruelty to the animal. It wasn't any excessive pain, it's okay. It wasn't this meticulous, particular way in which an animal needs to be processed in order for it to be kosher. It's called basar nechira. Any way you killed the animal was okay. When they came into the land of Israel, this verse is teaching us that God is placing restrictions on them and telling them from now on, in order to prepare meat, you can only, it's only if it's slaughtered in this particular way, in the laws of the Shechita. According to Rabbi Akiva, what is then the meaning of Ki yarchiv Hashem Elokecha es gevulcho, when God will broaden your boundaries? What does this have to do with broadening the boundaries? See, according to Rabbi Yishmael, that the Torah is giving us permission. Now we understand why this particular Torah grants us permission to eat non-sacrificial animals. That we understand what's the connection to the broadening of the boundaries. Because you're going to be at a great distance from the Beis HaMikdash, so you can't come every day to prepare to bring a sacrifice so that you can have meat to eat. So that's why I'm telling you that what you can shech the animals in your house, in your backyard. That's okay. That makes sense why this is connected to Ki yarchiv Hashem es gevulcho, when Hashem will broaden your boundaries. However, according to Rabbi Akiva, who says that the Jews were able to eat meat and the Torah is placing a restriction. What does the restriction have to do with this broadening of the borders of the land of Israel? Seems to be unrelated, unconnected. So the Gemara says in Masechet Chulin that according to Rabbi Akiva, the meaning of Ki yarchiv Hashem es gevulcho is a whole different thing. The Torah is teaching us Limda Torah derech eretz. The Torah is teaching us a way of life. It's not a halacha. It's just a advice. The Torah is giving us proper advice. Shalo yoichal adam basar, that a person, Rashi brings this, that a person should not eat any meat. Elo mitoich rachvas yedayim v'osher. A person shouldn't eat meat only if they have broad capabilities and wealth. If God blessed the person with affluence and wealth, so then you can eat meat because you can afford it. See, meat is not something that you need for the basic necessity of life. Meat is a luxury. So, if you can afford it, you should eat meat. If you can't afford it, don't kill yourself to eat the meat. You don't need it. Don't live a lifestyle that is beyond your means. You can do very well with vegetables and grains. Those who can afford it should eat meat, and Torah is telling us about it. We should be aware of that. Because sometimes people don't know where to set boundaries. They think they need everything. So if you're not wealthy, don't eat meat. That's according to Rabbi Akiva. It's a different teaching. So we need to understand the spiritual meaning of all of this. It's physical content we understand, but the spiritual significance, because we know that every law in the Torah, every argument with the sages, also has spiritual content. What does this mean to us? Especially since this whole argument is in regards to the Jewish people in the desert. Well, today's days when we're not finding, when we're already way past the desert, we've been in Eretz Yisrael, we're in exile again, but we're out of the desert. And today, you know, the laws apply of Shechita as it applies today. What difference does it make to us today that which the Jewish people at that time could or could not eat meat and how they had to eat the meat? Also, the two interpretations and what means Givulcha. What does it mean, your borders? According to Rabbi Yishmael, it means the physical borders of the land of Israel. According to Rabbi Akiva, it means when God will broaden your financial capacity. So what is this? What is the inner significance of this? So in order to understand this, we need to gain a deeper understanding into eating in general. Eating is something that we all do, and we all do a lot. Some of us are very good at it. And we eat. We eat all our life. All people in the world, it's a universal practice. Everybody's eating different kinds of food, but the food. And when do we eat? Our entire life. From when we're born until the soul departs from this world, we're always eating. And we do this at an earlier stage, before we do anything else. We eat before we learn how to walk or talk or engage in business and social life, before we can study Torah and do mitzvahs. We're eating. In a sense, we're eating even before we're breathing, because the fetus in the mother's womb is being fed. Different form of feeding, but it's still being fed and it isn't breathing yet. So this carries the person. Eating is something that we do in our entire life. So there has to be some significance and meaning to this. Because this is definite that God could have created the human being that he should operate without needing to eat. What is really astounding is when we look at the beginning of the Torah and we see the first, when God created the human being, the first conversation that God had with the first human being was about what? Created him. Took him for a little walk in the garden. And he told him the first sentence: this you may eat, and this you can't eat. Now, isn't there anything more important to talk about than about eating at the first conversation? Obviously, eating is much more than we think it is. There isn't an act, there isn't a thing that we do that realizes the purpose of creation like eating. The scary thing is that most of us are clueless about the significance of eating and how vital and important this is. And in eating, there's two ways of eating. When a person eats, he can either elevate and lift all of creation to the highest, to the greatest heights, or he can wreak havoc and destroy the world like nothing else. There isn't any activity that can bring such destruction to the world like eating. Today we find that there are many people that are sensitive. The new sensitivity, and it's becoming more popular in the world, growing, the sensitivity towards what we eat. Not turning health-wise, but in terms of there is the increased movement of being vegetarian. Now there is different kinds of levels of being vegetarian. Now, those who do it just out of health reasons. But to many, there is a religious aspect to it, or a moral conviction, where people feel and they say, by what right do I have to consume an animal? By what right do I have to slaughter an animal and eat it? Just because I have intelligence? Just because I'm smarter than it, stronger than it? That's why I'm allowed to eat it. Who gives me that right to do that? That's a good question. And it's coming from a very good place. It's a question that we all should be asking. But really, that question should go a step further. If there is a question, what gives me the right to eat a cow or the right to eat a chicken? What gives me the right to eat a carrot? What makes me superior and greater than a tomato or a cucumber? What's our superiority? How am I allowed to do this? So, of course, you're going to get an answer. Say, well, an animal has a soul. A carrot, the vegetable, doesn't have a soul. The animal has feelings. So by killing the animal, hurting the animal. But the strawberry doesn't have any feelings. The vegetable doesn't have a soul. So first of all, who says, who's the maven on souls? Who says that a vegetable doesn't have a soul? Number one. And that vegetables also have a soul. But more than that, you talk about feelings? Just because the animal, because the vegetable has no feelings? How do we know that the vegetable doesn't have any feeling? Did we ever speak to a carrot? Oh, no. Has anybody been a carrot before? Okay, and even if we will assume that the vegetable doesn't have any feeling, if we have a human being who is brain dead, God forbid, they're alive, they're being kept alive by some external thing that's keeping them. A respirator or the like. And sadly, the term that is used is that the person is a vegetable. They can't do anything. Is that okay to eat that person for dinner? Just because they have no feeling? Forget about the laws of kashrut or what's kosher or not. Is that morally okay? Well, since when does it have to do with feelings? What gives the right of someone to destroy a lower form of life? Reaching out and taking a peach? Observe it from the sidelines. Person sinks their teeth into it, slicing into it with their canine teeth, piercing, stabbing it, and then you move it to the back of your mouth and the molars, and they completely grind this thing and destroy it. What's the right? How can we do that? It's a good question. Now, people might argue and say, well, or the other argument will be, well, I can't do. True, the argument might be argued on animals, the same as vegetables, but you can't live, you have to live. So because we need this for survival, so that's why vegetables or grains, that's the must, but the animals I don't have to, I can live without. If I can live without it, so we'll do without. That's the degree of the sensitivity. But the question here becomes, this doesn't work for three reasons. First of all, if that would be one's notion in a vegetarian's mind, that I am not eating meat because I don't need it, but vegetation I do, so then people should be eating, whoever is sensitive to this, should be eating the bare minimum. Whatever, you can survive. On a slice of bread in the morning and a glass of water. You'll eat that in the evening and that's it. Fine. How do you take for yourself the luxury to eat a nice big salad and to throw as many vegetables as you can in it? Or a big bowl of pasta? Or at least apologize. At least feel bad when you're eating. Say, excuse me, I know I just have to live. And we don't find people having that feeling towards the food that they eat. That's number one. The second element is, since when is it permissible for someone to destroy or kill someone else in order to survive? You're not allowed to do that. There is a law that if someone is coming, God forbid, to kill someone, so they're supposed to rise up and kill the other person first. That's called Habal Laharga, Chashkin Laharga. Someone's coming to kill you, you kill him first. In self-defense. But that's only to that person who wants to perpetrate that act, wants to kill you, so then you're allowed to kill him back. But you're not allowed to save yourself through the life of someone else. That's prohibited. A person has to, it's one of the things that we have to give our lives up. The perseverance of life, of someone else's life. So why, if it's not okay with human beings, why is it okay with an animal? Or why is it okay with vegetables? What's the morality behind that? And thirdly, according to this way of thinking, then we're all engaging continuously in criminal activity. It's only that I'm not going to do a big crime. I kill an animal. That's too much life. I'm going to do a little crime. I'm going to kill a cucumber. That's just a little. A kiwi. That's it. That's okay. Why? And that would mean that God has constructed the world in a manner where everybody, in order to survive, must engage in evil, in this criminal stuff. That doesn't sound right. So what does the Torah say? According to the Torah, can we eat? Should we eat? According to the Torah, we eat because God gave permission to eat. God told Adam, you should eat. But why? That is because when we're eating, we're doing the greatest kindness. It's an act of generosity. We're doing a service and a favor to the food that we eat. Why? Because everything in this world, all creatures and all beings in this world, are creations of darkness. This world is a world of darkness. This world is the bottom, the last and final world in a chain-like, in a chain progression of worlds. A world that is utterly dark because the divine presence is completely shrouded and concealed and blocked. It's a world of deception. It's a world of lies. All creatures in this world are living within that lie. Say, what do you mean? It's a world that conceals dark godliness? A person can stand and watch a magnificent sunset. And they can be moved to say, Marabu Masecha Hashem, how beautiful and how great are your actions, God. Or they can see other scenic vistas of incredible glaciers and tall peaks and canyons and rivers and waterfalls and be inspired by God who created such a beautiful creation. But that's only if the person is a believer on the first hand. And he has prior godly knowledge. So when he looks in the world, then the world can inspire and bring him to a deeper understanding in the greatness of God, the Creator. But if we look at things as they are, a tree, what does a tree say? What is the tree speaking? The tree doesn't speak about the godly, about the divine essence. The tree doesn't tell you the truth, because the tree is not telling you that what it really is just an expression of God's divine energy. The tree isn't telling you that it really its true existence are the words of Hashem when God spoke when He created the world and He said, let the earth sprout forth vegetation. And from that energy that Hashem spoke then, the letters of Ayin and Tzadik, which make up the word Eitz, were imbued into the tree to give it its existence. Everything we see in the world is a code. Godly words, combinations of letters. As the Baal Shem Tov teaches, how Hashem, how creation is an ongoing, perpetual thing. and that Hashem is speaking the world into existence every moment. The world doesn't say that. The tree doesn't tell it to you. The cow doesn't say that. The mountain doesn't say that. The monkey doesn't say that. Everything in this world appears to have an existence, a beingness of its own. And for that reason, it's the farthest away it can from truth. It's the farthest from God because it's utter deception and lie. Now, to be sure, the cow doesn't lose too much sleep about this. The cow doesn't care that much that it is in this, doesn't realize its pathetic and pitiful state of being. It's happy grazing in the pasture land and lounging around in the sun. Perfectly fine. And the same is also all other creatures. They don't have that feeling. But in every creation there is a spark of godliness, which constitutes the soul of every being. It's the spark of Hashem that's giving its life. And that spark is in exile. That spark is trapped. That spark has been taken and separated from its divine origins and is living trapped, cut off completely from God, severed from its divine source. And it is in pain. It is in agony. It is miserable. It's longing. It's crying out. Like a person who's been cut off, doesn't have oxygen, is gasping for air, is gasping for life. Every creature, every being, the soul, the spirit, the sparks of divinity that are embedded in this lower tires of creation, this physical world, are longing and crying bitterly to be reunited with their source. Like it says there about the waters, mayim tachtoinim, the lower waters, when God split the higher waters from the lower waters, the mayim tachtoinim boichim, the lower waters are crying and they're saying, anon be'inon l'mehev akama malka. We want to be reunited. We want to be in front of the king. They realize and they understand how horrific it is to be living disconnected from truth, living a lie. But they can't do anything about it. They can't help themselves. Because they were planted in this world, where God stationed these creations, all creations, the place that Hashem has stationed them, that's where they're locked. They can't change. They can't bring themselves to a greater, a higher relationship with Hashem. The only one who has the key to unlock and to remove the shackles of every creation is the human being. Because the human being has cognition. The human being has a mind, has an intelligence. He can research, he can study, he can know Hashem. And not only know God, but establish and forge a bond and connect and elevate himself to be in a deep connection with Hashem through the fulfillment of the divine commandments, through realizing Hashem's wishes and Hashem's desire. And when a person does a mitzvah, he bonds. Mitzvah means a connection. He bonds and connects with Hashem, but not only himself. He raises all the substances, all the elements of the creation are raised with the human being, are elevated with the human being in this elevation. Why? Because they're the instruments, they're the tools through which man serves God. And therefore, they too are brought in and invited into the relationship. First and foremost, the food that a person eats in order to live. You couldn't do a mitzvah. You couldn't put on tefillin. You couldn't pray. You couldn't study Torah. Or all the other things that we're doing. All the kind of blow a shofar coming up in Rosh Hashanah. And we don't have the energy. And the energy we get from the food that we eat. So being that it's this food that supported a mitzvah, supported God's will, these sparks are released and taken away from their physical entrapment and they're reunited with God. And they're singing and dancing and celebrating their liberation and their freedom. But more than that, not only are they supporting a mitzvah, but they themselves become a mitzvah. They become part of the mitzvah. They become godly. Because if we take, for instance, food. If a person is taking a midday snack and he plucks a few grapes off a vine and he makes a blessing and he says, Baruch Ata Hashem, blessed are you God, Elokeinu Melech Olam, our God, the King of the universe, the King of the world. Bore Priya Eitz, the creator of this, of the fruit of the tree. It's with that statement that he just revealed and uncovered the relationship of these grapes with Hashem. That these are fruits that God created. So at this moment, he already partially stripped and removed the concealment, the husk, that which is blocking the divine essence. Revealed, but not completely yet. Why? Because then if for whatever reason something's going to happen, he gets an emergency phone call and he has to drop the grapes and he has to go running somewhere else to do something. Someone else might come and take those grapes and use it for whatever. Eat it and not have any godly awareness, not make a blessing or anything godly about, is a sign that the grape is still in a state of concealment. But when the person takes it a step further and he eats that grape, and while he's eating it, he has intentions. I want to serve Hashem. I'm here to serve God. And I want to use this energy that I'm taking from the food to serve God. Now this grape has attained a much higher level of connection. It didn't disappear. It just took on another form. It has been reached a higher state. The soul of the grape. And much more than that. What happens a few hours later? The grapes have been sitting in his digestive system for a few hours. What happens? It begins to be integrated and assimilated into the body. It becomes your blood, your energy. And then it's time to go daven mincha. And this Jew runs to shul to daven mincha, and he's saying, Ashrei Yoshev Eisech. And he's swaying back and forth, and he's davening the way a Jew should daven, with joy, with happiness. And he says the words, Gadol Hashem Mehul Al Miod. God is great and very praised. Uludelosso Yein Cheker. His greatness is unfathomable. Those very words were created from what? In order for him to say, to move his lips, to move his jaws, in order to sway back and forth. He needs energy. The energy are the calories that he's burning. Those very calories, which were once the grape, have now turned into letters of davening. It's not just the grape, it's words. And they're holy words. They're the words of the Psalms. There is a conversion that has taken place. The bowl of Rice Krispies that one ate by breakfast in the morning, when it comes mincha time, is taking on a whole new form. Malchuscha, malchus kol olamim. Your kingship is the kingship of all worlds. Snap, crackle, pop, those little crisps, which were once in the box, completely devoid of any godly content, are now holy words soaring to heaven. Rising up to be part of God's crown, as we know that the words of prayer become one with Hashem. Incredible elevation. The tuna sandwich you had for lunch is converted into the dafayomi when a person is studying and learning Torah. Because this is what the energy is. This is what it literally turns into. So there is a story told by Chassidim. It was a great Chassid about 150 years ago. His name was Reb Shmuel Betzala, known as the Rosh Batz. There was a custom that Hasidim would sit together and have these Hasidic gatherings. What's the point of a Hasidic gathering? Just first of all, it's just the Ahavas Yisroel, the closeness where people can bond with each other. But more than that, it's a time when people get inspired. They sing songs, Hasidic melodies, heart-stirring melodies. Melodies that evoke a longing or a meditation, meditative songs and so forth. And usually there's a leader at this gathering who's the one who speaks, whether words tell stories or words of inspiration, and directs and guides the people. Sometimes, being that the people, you know, it's a time when one can people can, you know, get more personal with each other, open up their hearts, reveal their spiritual challenges, and others can help them. Sometimes it's used as a time of rebuke of love, and so forth. Now, part of what is necessary for this Hasidic gathering called the Fabrin is what's necessary to enhance it and make it work, is you need some spirits, either some vodka or some other schnapps and so forth. That's a requirement, because that loosens people up. You say a few l'chaim, people are a little more comfortable with each other, and they can really get into it, or else generally people are stiff. So it's to loosen the environment. And then you need food, fuel, to keep the thing going. Some pickles and herring and salami or whatever else is, crackers and the like. This constitutes one of these vibranians. Now this chassid, they were sitting, the chassidim were sitting, and to the, for many, many hours, and almost ready, 12, 1 o'clock in the morning, and they ran out of the food. There was no more food left. So Reb Shmuel Betzal was this great chassid, so there was nothing, and he saw that it was such a good vibranian, but he realized, there's no food, forget it. People are going to leave. So he went out to the backyard, and there was a goat in the back. So he took the goat, and he had one of the people over there was a sheikhet, a ritual slaughterer, and he shechted the goat, and they fired up the grill, and then a half an hour, 40 minutes, there was meat, and the vibranian took on a whole new energy, and they continued to go on for another few hours. Problem was, this was the only goat that they owned, and they were very poor, and didn't have anything else. His wife wakes up in the morning, and she goes outside to milk the goat. And va'agote nenu, there is no goat. So she starts screaming and hollering. She says, Gvald, what happened to the goat? They stole the goat. There is no goat. So Shmuel hears the commotion, comes running. He says, what happened? She says, there's no goat. So he laughs and he says, what do you mean there's no goat? There is a goat. It's just yesterday the goat was saying, bah, bah. And today the goat is saying, Hashem Echad. God is one. These chassidim were inspired because they sat there another few hours. Their hearts were open. The next day when they engaged in prayer, it was a deeper prayer. And when they davened, when they got to Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad, they were so involved in those words that this goat that melted, it was subsumed into the God is one of the prayers of the proclamation of the Chassidim and the davening. The conversion. Man is a converter of energy. We're constantly operating to convert things into godliness. However, we all understand that that only works if a person eats the way we ought to eat. But if a person doesn't have all this in mind, and a person is just eating, firstly, just simply, just for survival, just to stay alive, so then the food hasn't gained anything. The food hasn't moved into a greater, godlier state. It is where it was before. When this chicken was parading around as a chicken, the chicken didn't know of anything but being a chicken and having a good time as a chicken. When the chicken ended up on the plate, still a chicken. It's matter that's dark because there's nothing godly happening in the space of that chicken. And when the person consumed that chicken, it went into the stomach of the person. The same thing. Because at this moment, what is the awareness? What is the consciousness of this human being? He's living like a chicken. Living for what? For himself. To survive. Just like the chicken is looking out for his own survival, the human being is looking out for his own survival. So nothing has been elevated, nothing has changed. Worse than that, if a person eats the food as a glutton, not just to survive, but just to get his taste buds tingling, and to for the excitement and the enjoyment and the sensations of it. So then they're absorbed in themselves, maybe even more than the chicken, which means they're entering into a darker space for two reasons. First of all, the excitement, the enjoyment of it can be very intense, which means they're proclaiming their I, they're proclaiming themselves to a great degree, meaning emphasizing something other than God, number one. Number two, for a chicken to be in that state, no, it's a chicken. But if a human being, for a human being who's supposed to be the king of the creation, the highest being who has the ability to know his creator, for him to be like a chicken, that is even lower than the chicken being a chicken. So that is actually taking the food and abusing it, God forbid, and dragging it down lower and further than where it was before. Worse than that, if a person takes that energy and uses that energy for sinful purposes, to act contrary to God's will, the chicken could never do anything against God's will. Here the person, God forbid, is doing something against Hashem. So this is dragging it even farther and lower and this to a greater disconnect from Hashem. Like the great Hasidic master once said, it was Rabbi Yosef Yitzchak, the sixth Chabad Rebbe, once said that when a person is walking on the street, the stones on the sidewalk call out. If the person is not thinking Torah at that time, the stone calls out to him and it says, "You boar, why are you stepping on me? Who gave you a right to trample on me?" If he's studying Torah or thinking thoughts of Torah, then the slab of concrete on the floor is happy. He says, "Ah, I have someone who is studying Torah. I'm so excited." Like by Yaakov, the stones got into a fight to where Yaakov is going to put his head down. They are excited. They're so happy that they, and the other streets are all jealous and saying, "How come we didn't merit that someone would walk upon us while they're going to shul, while they're going to study, while they're going to do a mitzvah? But if not, by what right?" So the only justification to eating is if we eat and we're doing a service for the things that we're eating. Now, the reason why we're able to eat in these two ways, a higher form of eating, thereby elevating everything or dragging things down, that is because the food itself has within itself a body and a soul. The soul itself has a double identity. Because everything in this world consists of a body and a soul. The soul of the food, the soul of the carrot, the soul of the apple, is the godly energy that's creating it. And that's the truth of this physical thing. The body is the physical encasement, the very physical substance, that's the encasement, that's the outer external aspect, which is part of the klipa. It's a shell, because it's covering up on holiness. It's covering up on God. That's what's creating the deception. So there's two elements in every aspect, in every food, in every item, and everything, in every physical substance. There is a soul of it and the body of it. The human being also has a soul and a body. He has an inner consciousness, a divine consciousness, a nefesh elokis. And he has an animal consciousness and a body. The animal consciousness lives for himself, knows only of his own existence, to perpetuate and to advance his own being. That's the ego in man that says, "I am and I am the king of the universe and everything evolves around me," and calls for everything to serve him. The soul in the human being is that which is a humble servant of God, that is deeply conscious and aware of the all-pervading presence of God, that is aware and sees how all of creation is emanating from absolute nothingness into beingness every second. And all it wants is to be an instrument, to be an emissary, to be a shliach, to serve the divine. That's what it wants. Now, when we have the human being encountering a piece of food, let's say anything, a piece of chicken, there is an interesting communication that takes place. The person and the food, as they stand facing each other. It happens so quickly that we don't even realize. But this is really what's taking place. There is communication happening from the external element of the food that is communicating, which is the klipa, the unholiness, the dark matter of the food is communicating to the body of the person. And what is it doing? It is making your mouth water. It is calling out. It is trying to seduce the human being and saying, "Here, eat me and join me. I have so much to offer you, pleasure and delight. I'm going to cause your taste buds to tingle. Have a good time." That's what the food, the message that it is giving. "I'm spicy and zesty. Enjoy me." Then, but there is another message that's taking place, another communication, and that is a silent cry. The soul that is within that piece of food is calling out to your soul. And it too is saying, it too is pleading, and it says, "Please liberate me. I've been waiting for thousands of years." Your salad is talking to you, the soul of the salad. "I've been waiting for thousands of years for you to be elevated, for me to be elevated." Not that the salad is 1,000 years old, because that wouldn't be too good. We mean the energy that's in a vegetable. Even before it became a pepper or a piece of lettuce or a cucumber, it existed as being part of the earth. Now it only grew out as these vegetables. It's just a different form of existence. But it's saying, I'm here and I'm wandering from one form of life to another form of life for thousands of years, aimlessly in this dark world, and I'm not breathing. Please have mercy on my soul. Please have mercy on me. Take me out. Restore me to my pristine heights from where I come from. That cry, the soul hears, the soul in the human being. And the soul, our soul, the soul in us, is also seeking its sparks. Because these sparks of holiness are dedicated and are designed specific sparks for each and every one of us. My potato is my potato. No one else can elevate that potato. And yours is yours. There is, before God created the world, he decided which pair of shoes is yours, and which headband is going to be yours, and which pillow, what feathers are going to go into your pillow. It's yours because you're the only one who, your neshama has a relationship with these sparks. And you're the only one who can elevate it. No one else can elevate that spark. So the person himself, the neshama, is craving. So the Baal Shem Tov teaches that when a person has a craving for food, the truth, the inner and the inner core of his soul, the real reason why he's craving that food is because his soul is craving for the sparks of holiness that are within that food. Re'evim gam tzameim. It's a verse in Tehillim. When a person is thirsty or hungry, nafsham bam tisato, their soul, the soul of the human being, is seeking those sparks, because the person will not fulfill their mission in this world until they will retrieve all the sparks that they need to retrieve. However, the choice over here is the person's, how they will approach the food. What they will tune into. Will they tune into their body, or will they tune into their soul? Will they approach the food from a soul consciousness, a higher consciousness of serving God with the food? Or will they approach the food from the animalistic urges, from the cravings of the body, and thereby downgrading it? So the Baal Shem Tov says, there's a verse later in somewhere in Devarim, it says, Re'ei nosati lefanecha, Hashem says, look, I have given before you, esachayim v'esatov, I have placed before you life and good, as amav es vesara, and death and evil. And Hashem says, ubacharto bachayim, choose life. How do we simply understand this verse? God says to every person, I place before you two ways in your life. You can make the right choices and make the wrong choices. Do mitzvahs, that's life and good. Do sins, that's bad and evil. The Baal Shem Tov says much deeper than that. When God says, I place before you life and death, it's referring to every physical object, everything that comes in our path, every drop of food that lands in our plate consists of two elements, the life and the good, that's the soul, because that's real, that's true, that's godly, that has real substance, and the death and the evil, that's the external outer crust, the external aspect of it, the physical dimension of it, which is lifeless and a lie, doesn't have any existence at all. And God tells each and every one of us, Bocharto b'chayim, choose the life. Seek the energy of it. Go for the soul. Don't get distracted. Don't get carried away by the external glitz and glitter of this object. Recognize its soul. And that makes all the difference. The thoughtfulness that the person has when he approaches the food is all the difference. If he eats, and he's thoughtful at that moment and thinking, I'm eating now to serve Hashem, then he retrieves the spark and all the shell falls away. And the person eats and they're just doing it for their own sensation. Then what happens is they're taking the shell, the external death part of it, into themselves. The spark remains untapped, remains trapped, and goes under even a greater heap of muck and mud and is in greater pain than it. And really, that's really what, when a person eats the right way, that's really called eating. Because what does it mean to eat? In eating, you're consuming something. The object that was once outside of you has now been consumed by the person and integrated into the human being. But the question is, who really is consuming who? Who is taking who into their space, into their consciousness? You have a human being and you have chicken. So you have two types of consciousness. You have human consciousness, which is supposed to be godly consciousness. That's what the human being possesses and what makes him human and superior to the other animals, that he can be aware of his creator. And there's chicken consciousness. The chicken consciousness is that I exist so that I can have a good time. Eat and drink and do all the other entertainment that chickens like to do. That's what the chicken lives in. So now if you can observe something very, very sad, but also maybe funny, and that is when you watch a person come home for dinner, and they sit down, and there's a plate, and his wife has cooked him a nice piece of chicken, and he sits down, and he's going to eat. So here, what's happening, according to the Zohar, according to the mystical thing, is a wrestling match just takes place. There's two beings are entering into the ring, into the boxing ring, or into the wrestling. Each one is trying to envelop the other. There is a dance that's going on between the human and the chicken, and they're fighting. Each one wants, because the human being wants to consume that. What does it mean, consume that? Take the chicken out of its chicken consciousness and bring it into human consciousness. By doing what? By the human being applying his godly awareness to this chicken. So now it has been taken out of the darkness and it has been consumed by the person. But what happens the opposite? If the person can't control himself and he just dives into the food and he's just licking the bones and he's getting all into it and he's excited from the chicken that he's eating, the exact opposite is happening. Because the human being has entered into chicken consciousness, which means the chicken has eaten the person. A person has literally become a chicken. He's not a human being anymore. It's kind of funny, but it's very sad. The Baal Shem Tov once told his students, once on Shabbos, the Baal Shem Tov was sitting with his students and he showed them something which they thought was very amusing. He had them sit around in a circle, they held on to him, and they saw a person sitting, no, they saw an ox, and the ox wore a shtraimel. Shtraimel is the Hasidic fur hat, and he was wearing a shtraimel. So they were laughing, saying, what is this? And then he let go of them, and they came back to their, and the vision went away. And he explained to them, he said, this is a person who is sitting right now, and he's eating cholent, or he's eating meat for Shabbos. But he's very, very, very excited about the meat that he's eating. And he's very into the salad, into taking and absorbing the taste and the sensation that there is in the meat. And he's so into it that he has literally become one with that ox. He has turned into an ox, because where your thought is, that's where you are. So from a higher perspective, from a spiritual eyes, the person has now been transformed into the ox and what he eats. The fur hat, that didn't change, because it's holy garments, the garments of Shabbos. So you have a ox with a shtraimel sitting. Sounds funny. Not so funny if you wear a shtraimel yourself and you think about what sometimes you look like. But that's the ox with, we don't want to be an ox with a shtraimel. So the person has to know how to eat. That they elevate the food. When the Meraglim, the spies, went into Eretz Yisrael, one of the things they said, they were afraid, they were intimidated, they didn't want to go in. And they said, it's a land that consumes its inhabitants. Eretz Echeles Yeshveha. It's a land that will consume and eat up its inhabitants. So we spoke about this a couple of weeks ago. What was their meaning of this? See, when they were going into the land of Israel, they were afraid that they're going to become so consumed by the material world. Israel is in the land of Israel, they're not going to live any more miraculous life where they're going to be disengaged from the world. They're going to go into normal life. They were afraid that they were going to become so consumed by the physical that the earth is going to swallow them. They're going to become earth, be buried alive. Yeshua, what did Yeshua say, Joshua, when he argued? He said, no, we don't have what to be afraid. Lachmeinu heim. We don't have what to be afraid. They are our bread. Which means the Jews were afraid that they will become food for the earth. We will be consumed by the earthiness. Yeshua said, no, we have enough spiritual strength that we should eat it. So here you have, again, the possibility of being eaten by it, or you're eating it. And that's why the word lechem, bread, also comes from the word lochem, war. Because when a person eats, the Zohar says, you're drawing your sword. Nahama pimchar b'lechel. When it comes to eat, it's time to draw your sword and pierce and break and destroy and tear away the externalities of the food and reach into the soul and take out the neshama. But it's a fierce battle when a person is eating. But this is true by all food, all types of food. However, when it comes to meat, it's far more challenging. There's a far greater difficulty in the consumption of meat for a few reasons. Reason number one is that regular, ordinary food, grains and vegetables, are things that a person needs for their very survival. This is the basics of the human diet. You need this. And without this, you can't survive. So it's far more justifiable that these things, to say that I needed this to serve God. So it's easier to elevate them because they're more essential components in one's divine worship. Without bread, you can't live, so you couldn't daven, you couldn't learn, you couldn't do a mitzvah. So it's easy to connect the food with your divine worship. Generally, if a person is a Jew, he's doing mitzvahs, he's studying Torah, then all the food that he eats, or the basics that they eat, it was required, it was a basic requirement. Without that, I couldn't handle it. Meat, however, is something you don't need. You can do without meat. The consumption of meat, that's for pleasure. That's for delight. If it's for delight, that's already much harder. Why do you need this pleasure to serve God? If it can't serve the godly purpose, so why are you eating it? So it must be, the only way we can eat it is if we can integrate this added thing that the meat will give us that the bread doesn't give. Now, meat could give you a person something that can contribute to their service of Hashem. It could. When a person is constricted, down, closed, they need sometimes a little bit of pleasure, a little bit of something, an oomph to open them up, to broaden their mind, to expand their heart. And food can do that. Sometimes you took something, you drank a little wine, it opens you up. And then later, it's easier to have a better davening and greater understanding in Torah. There is an expansiveness that comes from the consumption of the meat, the consumption of the food. The pleasure itself was a necessary component because that delight opened the person up, can take someone out of their gloominess and their darkness and give them more of an expansion. And that expansion can assist us in our service of Hashem. So it could be done, but it's not so easy. It's like when you have to justify to the IRS the various different business expenses. So if you want to, if it's not hard to justify when you ordered paper clips and staples for your company, it's not a hard thing. That's simple. Or furniture, desks and chairs. But if you want to justify that you took a 5-star cruise and you want to explain how does that have to do with your business, with running your business, that's already a far call. The same is also with meat. Like how is the person justifying the meat? What involvement, how does the meat get integrated in the service of Hashem? It could be done, but it is a more difficult kind of purification. That's number one. Secondly, the meat itself is darker material. It's farther and more difficult because it itself is harder. Why is it harder? It's much harder for a person to eat. It's much harder for a person to eat meat and have pure motives to do it to serve Hashem than to do it when you're eating a slice of bread and some vegetables. Because when you're eating that, it's not as earthy stimulating. When you're eating a sizzling steak, or barbecue ribs, or some shawarma, to be able to do that with godly intentions takes very, very difficult and hard. Because over here, the excitement, the animal gets very excited. We can see that from other animals. When a horse eats grain, or a cow eats its grass, it does it with an excitement. But when you see a lion or a tiger, any of these predatory animals, when they go after their prey and they're eating meat, the ferociousness, the excitement, the passion is on a whole different level. Same as with the human being. The consumption of meat evokes within man their beastly cravings more than in anything else. And that's why meat is very dangerous because it's very hard to elevate it. That's why the sages say that a hama'aretz asur lechol basar, that a boor or an ignoramus are forbidden to eat meat. You have to be very spiritually sensitive to be able to eat meat. Other things are easier to direct towards spiritual service. Meat is far more challenging. It is for this reason that the Jewish people, when they were in the desert, were prohibited to eat meat. They couldn't eat meat when they were. Why? Because the Jewish people were still in an undeveloped state. They were still in their infancy. They were in an immature state. They just came out of Egypt. They hadn't yet developed spiritually. Their souls haven't yet expanded. They haven't broadened their spiritual consciousness. So they didn't have the ability to be able to get involved in eating meat. The food that they ate in the Midbar was a different kind of a food. God gave them bread from heaven. Bread from heaven is not something that we have to elevate. Quite in the contrary. Bread of heaven is something that elevated the people. This is pure godliness. Pure spiritual light descending from heaven. It took on a physical form just that we should be able to give it a bite. But after we bit into it, it disappeared back into its spiritual state. Like cotton candy. It was like so light. It didn't have much of a physical substance. It disappeared right away. Because it was spiritual and godly, and it elevated the person into a godly state. The person didn't have to affect the food. The food affected the human. That's why there was no waste in it and so forth. However, when we eat, and the reason they got that food was because that's the only thing they can handle. They weren't ready to eat other food. Particularly, they weren't ready to eat meat. Now, they could eat sacrificed meat, because that the meat that was offered as a sacrifice, that animal has been already elevated. The temple elevated it. The Kohen who offered it on the altar elevated it. So this is elevated meat. No, this they can handle. This they were able to take. But another form, they couldn't. However, when the Jewish people came into the land, then it's different. Because when they came into the land, they already moved into a whole, they graduated to a much higher level of spirituality. Ki yarchiv Hashem Elokecha es gvulcha. The pasuk says, when God is going to broaden your boundaries. What does that mean? Their physical boundaries was broadened. Why? Because this means their spiritual boundaries were broadened. Their soul capacity was so much greater when they came into the land of Israel. Now they were ready. Va'amarta, and you will say, I want to eat meat. Why? What did the verse say? Ki sa'ava nafshecha lechol basar. Because your soul is going to want to eat the meat. This is going to be a different craving. This is going to be the craving of your stomach. This is the craving of your soul to eat the meat. Now the verse says, "B'chol avas nafshecha teichol basar." Eat the meat with the desire of your soul, because you're able to connect the desire, the craving of the neshama to the physical act. See, we all have a soul craving towards the sparks of holiness. The problem is that soul craving remains buried in the inner recesses of the heart, deep in the subcellars of our consciousness. It doesn't expand, doesn't come out. So when the person is experiencing the physical craving to the food, that physical craving is devoid of all spiritual content. But when the Jews came into the Midbar, when they came into the land of Israel, they were able to connect their bodies and the soul and achieve perfect harmony and symmetry between their body and their soul. So when their soul wanted something, it translated into a physical craving. But this was really the craving of their soul. So the verse says, eat it. You can elevate it. Eat the food. One condition, be very careful, don't eat the blood. The blood you have to spill out. What does this mean? Because even when a person is engaging in elevation of physical things and they're eating for the right intentions, very important, you cannot do it with excitement. Blood symbolizes excitement, passion. If there's any form of passion, that's the biggest indicator that that's not why you're eating. That you're eating just to delight one's own physical sensations. Passion, a Jew's passion, your blood belongs only one place, on the altar. What does that mean? In spiritual matters, where do you have excitement? Where do you have fervor? Where do you have this intense energy? In Torah study, in mitzvah performance, that's where you have life. All physical activities must be done in coldness. You're supposed to do them, but without blood. If you have blood in it, is a sign that if a person can't control himself and he must eat the food, and you're eating it because, then you shouldn't be eating it. You can only eat it if you can walk away from it completely, coldly, without having any problem. Then you turn around and you come back and you eat it for a godly purpose. Then it could be elevated, and then it can be brought back to its place. And that's why Rabbi Yishmael says that when the Jews were in the Midbar, they were not allowed to eat any meat at all. Only when they came into the land of Israel, the broadening of the land, the higher level, now they were able to, and not only able to, but were told that they have to eat the meat. According to Rabbi Akiva, the Jews were able to elevate meat to some degree even when they were in the desert. Because even if they couldn't, because even though they didn't have such broadness in their soul, but some form of elevation. Because Rabbi Akiva says that every time a human being takes something from this world and integrates it into himself, it has some form of elevation, even if it's not the perfect elevation. True, the ultimate elevation, to elevate it perfectly, you can't do that until you will cross the Jordan, until you grow into Eretz Yisrael. But you could elevate it a little bit, so you ought to do that. That's why Rabbi Akiva says, in the Midbar they could eat meat, but they didn't have to shecht it. What does it mean they didn't have to shecht it, they didn't have to ritually slaughter it? Shechting means to draw. The Mishnah says, the Gemara says, Ein v'shachat elu mashach. Shechting, slaughtering, means also to draw something. The act of what the slaughterer does, when the shochet, when he shechts an animal, he draws the animal from its beastly state into a state of holiness. That process the Jews couldn't achieve when they were in the desert. They can only achieve that in the land of Israel. That's why Rabbi Akiva says there's no use to shecht. They were allowed to eat, but they didn't have to shecht it. They can kill the animal and eat it. And that itself constitutes some kind of elevation. But the ultimate elevation, of course, is only in the land of Israel. And there you can elevate it completely. What does this all teach us? The thing is like this. We all have our period in our day that we're in the desert. We too travel from the desert into Israel every single day. When we wake up in the morning, we wake up with desert consciousness. Why? We're waking up and our soul hasn't been tapped into. We wake up in the morning just feeling our ego. We open up our eyes and we're thinking already what's for breakfast. That's the animal consciousness that a person has instantly when they wake up. That's why we know the law is that a person is not allowed to eat before davening. Why can't you eat before davening? Because you're not ready to engage the food. If you're going to eat now, you're just going to drag the food down. What is a person supposed to do? You have to enter the land of Israel. The land of Israel means, Eretz means desire. Yisrael means Jew. You have to enter into your Jewish desire. What does that mean? You have to make contact with your soul. It's through prayer and through meditative prayer and study of Torah that a person enters, a person expands their soul consciousness, and they enter into their inner desires of their soul. Now you can go eat. So permission to eat, and especially permission to eat meat, which are elements of luxury, we can't do that unless we really, really develop some serious spiritual muscles and power within our soul. Without that, we are forbidden to do that. But on the other hand, one can say, and this is concluding with this, people can say and say, well, you know what, this seems to be very lofty. It's not for me. Ordinary people can't eat for this reason. We have to remember one thing. This is what God expects from every human being. And there will be a day when we will have to face every cucumber, every cherry, every piece of chicken, every piece of meat we ate. And we'll have to answer to it and say, how come we ate it? And we can say, well, who asked you to be so flirty with me? Why did you have to be so immodest and tickle my sensations? Why couldn't you be a little, I don't know if that will work. We are going to be responsible for all food that we eat, everything. On the other hand, to shy away and say, you know what, I'm going to become a hermit, I'm not going to do anything, I'm going to be completely disinvolved with gashmis, with physical things, that it doesn't either work. And that is because, again, we'll have to face the sparks, those items, and they will say, how come I've been waiting all this time for you to elevate me? Why couldn't you have a little rahmanis, a little mercy on my soul and liberate me? There's only one choice that we all have, and that is to deepen our Jewish consciousness, to deepen our spirituality, to expand our spiritual awareness through extra, through more Torah, to added Torah study, particularly the study of Jewish mysticism, of the esoteric elements of Hasidus and so forth. It's these things that give us at least a sensitivity to be aware, to be conscious of that which we're doing, and enabling us to finish and elevating that which is left to be elevated. Very soon we will complete, and in a sense we've already, as Tzaddikim said, completed already elevating this world. It's time for the complete revelation of Mashiach. And here be amen.